God is good. He hasn't changed. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Well, I have some interesting things to share with you this morning. And Father, we look to you. We thank you because you're the Holy One of Israel. We thank you because you've sent your Holy Spirit into this world to touch our lives and to give us the strength and the ability, Lord, to accomplish that which you have called us to do in this world. We thank you, Lord, for everything. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, let your will be done this day. Touch every heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God is perfect. We know that. But we are not perfect. And we don't always... We don't come into this life sometimes with what we have, what we would maybe like. Some of us come in and they don't sense that they're worth anything at all. Maybe because of, maybe the parents had something to do with it, or loved ones, or friends, or people around about them belittled them. They pushed them down. You're not worth anything, you know. And so sometimes we need to look at what God says about us, considering what are you worth. The title of my message this morning is "What Are You Worth?" And we're going to look at us a little bit first. And in Luke 15, and we're not going to be reading a whole bunch of stuff there, but in Luke 15, Jesus gave three parables that had to do with the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, demonstrating to us that he is interested in our lives, no matter where we come from, no matter what our circumstances in. I've asked for some help this morning, and Rita is going to read the scriptures for me this morning. And thank you for that, Rita. Luke 15, verse 8 to 10. Luke 15, verse 8 to 10.
Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents."
Yeah, it's interesting because they have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And God was interested in those ones, even though they were lost, even though maybe they went astray or they got lost somehow. God was interested in those and wanted to find them, wanted to redeem them. I have a coin this morning. My wife, when she was 14 years old, babysat. And apparently when they came home, they didn't have any money, so to speak. And so they gave her a silver dollar. Well, this silver dollar is actually 1880. Silver dollar. It's 140 years old. One coin, right? One coin. And yet, this coin has two sides. It has a head and it has a tail. And you know, when they're playing football or something or whatever, they flip the coin, you know, and they call it, you know, and anyway, heads or tails. So we are kind of like that coin in a sense, because there's two sides to us. Psalms 139, verses 13 and 14.
For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well.
That's interesting. It said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There's kind of two sides there, fearful and wonderful. So there's two sides to man, fearfully made. The fearful part that I see is that God gave us the power of choice. This power of choice is something that's very dear to us. It's very dear to God. And you talk about taking a chance on us. Taking a chance on us. What are we going to do with this choice that we have? And every one of us have a choice. We all have a will. We're not forced to love God. You can choose to do wrong and believe the lies of the enemy and thereby bring judgment and eternal separation from God upon yourself with the result of residing in the lake of fire forever. Choice is yours. God doesn't send you to hell. You send your own self there by the choice that you make. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12.
The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
So you see the deal, see the problem there. The devil, with powers, signs, lying wonders, unrighteous deception, among those who perish, because they did not receive love for the truth. A love for the truth. I believe each one of us needs a love for the truth. That's the direction we need to head. We don't want any other thing else other than truth and real truth. And for this reason, God will give them a delusion. They'll believe the lie. You know, that you look out in our world today, it's crazy out there. And there's so many lies out there. I look on the internet, you know, to try to see if I could find out some truth about something. You don't know what to believe. There's so much stuff in there that you don't believe. There's untruth. There is some truth, but it's hard to find out what is truth and what is a lie out there. But God, if you turn away from truth, if you don't have a love for the truth, God will send a delusion to you where you'll actually believe the lie. And there's people out there in our world today that actually believe the lies that are propagated out there. Even though it seems like a normal person would see through that, you know, and how can these people believe that? But they believe the lie. The other side of man, I think, is the fact that we're wonderfully made. You have the amazing potential to choose to have a deep spiritual relationship with your Creator and He with you and be with Him and have His blessing upon you for eternity. You have that privilege, you have that right, you have that that potential. And we're valuable to God. We were created for His pleasure. We are His inheritance. How would God want inheritance of me? But He loves us. He created us in His own image. And we are His inheritance. We are His temple. And He lives in us. Now I want to look a little bit at God. Like the coin, He has two sides also. Love. And justice, or wrath. And a lot of our world out there today, they look at the love part, but they don't look at the justice part. John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
So, who gave his only begotten Son? God. Jesus didn't just come. He was sent by God. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us, so that we wouldn't perish, but that we would have everlasting life. This idea that he gave his only begotten Son, what does the word gave, what does this mean? I want to read something out of Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. What is sin? What is sin? Sin is lawlessness or transgression of God's will, either by omitting to do what God's law requires or by doing what it forbids. The transgression can occur in thoughts, in word, or in deed. So mankind was originally created without sin, upright and inclined to do good. But sin entered into the human experience when Adam and Eve violated the direct command of God by eating the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And because Adam was the head and the representative of the whole human race, his sin affected all future generations. It would be just kind of like a genetic thing almost, you know, it just affects everything downstream from you. Associated with this guilt is a corrupted nature passed from Adam to all his descendants. And out of this perverted nature arise all the sins that people commit. No person is free from involvement in sin. So man believed the lie. Man believed the lie of Satan rather than what God said. And the result was death and separation from God. So man sinned and man had to pay the penalty, which was death. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul who sins shall die. Because of sin, the soul who sins shall die. In the Old Testament, we see God portrayed as an extremely angry against sin. In Noah's day, he literally flooded the earth and destroyed sinners. In Abraham's day, he wiped out the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah by pouring out fire and brimstone on them. And as a result of those kind of actions, we believe that God always acted that way. And we're fearful of him. And somehow we missed what he was all about. And we didn't understand God. I was raised up that way. I believed, man, look out. You're going to sin here. You're toast, you know. So what happens? God became a man. Jesus. Born of a virgin. And God showed and demonstrated his love and true character in Christ. Then Jesus took upon himself all the sins of mankind, both past, present, and future, and had to suffer that penalty of sin. 1 John 4:10.
This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins.
Remember, it was God who sent his only Son to us. We see he's a God of justice there in the Old Testament. We see he wiped out sin, destroyed sinners. But he's also, he sent his only begotten Son into this world for us. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. So the other side of the coin, besides God is love, is that God is justice. God is justice. God will not wink at sin. He doesn't treat it lightly. When Jesus took all of our sins upon himself, God literally poured out his wrath against sin, and Jesus suffered that wrath. Isaiah 51, verse 4 and 5.
Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations.
You know, God doesn't always pay on Fridays. You notice that? Sometimes we expect things to happen immediately. But this was prophesied way back in Isaiah's day, but it was coming. It was coming. He was going to send his son into this world. My arm will bring justice to the nations. Christ is the arm of God to bring justice to the nations. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 12.
Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Well, you think about everything that he went through. When God, you talk about how does God treat sin? The soul that sins is going to die. The soul that sins is going to die. God is just, and he had to fulfill that. Even though he loves, yet he still had to fulfill the justice side of him. And so what happened is Jesus literally took our sins upon himself and became the perfect sacrifice. And God poured out all the judgment, all the penalty of sin. Jesus took the brunt of all of that. Hebrews 12, 2-4.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
You know, I think one of the hardest things that Jesus had to do was in the garden, he had to take the cup. And that cup was the sins of all the world. Jesus, who had never known sin, who had never had sin in his life, had to take all that filth and everything and drink it down and literally become sin for you and I and then suffer the penalty as a result of that. The discipline of God, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12.
For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin.
We haven't had to go through all. We haven't had to die for Christ. We haven't had to die for our testimony. There's people all over the world, many, many martyrs all over the world, hundreds of them that die every day for Christ because they're not willing to turn loose of Christ. Isaiah 52, verses 14 and 15.
Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand.
I want you to notice that. His form was marred beyond human likeness. He was beat up so bad, he was destroyed so bad that it was almost, you couldn't even tell he was a man almost. I mean, he went through a horrible thing. And the interesting thing was that it says, for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? The joy was in setting you and I free. The joy was making someone out of us. The joy was making us sons of God that would have be free from all this garbage that we've lived in down here on this earth. He wanted us to be just like him. Isaiah 50, verse 6.
I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting.
So God's wrath was literally poured out on his only son. Now, I have a couple questions here I want to ask you. When Jesus drank the cup in the garden, do you believe that all of your sins were placed on him and that he literally became sin for you? Do you believe that all of your sins, I don't believe God could forgive me for this. No, all of your sins were all of your sins placed on him, and did he literally become sin for you? It's an important question. And then the second question is this. Do you believe that all of the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus, and that there is no more wrath to be poured out on you? He poured it all out on Jesus. There's no more wrath to be poured out on you. No more wrath. Unless you refuse his free offer of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Now see, these aren't just words. This is God's word. And we need to believe what God's word says. This is what God says. And he doesn't back up from his word. He doesn't change his word. He doesn't twist his word or anything. What he says, he means, and it's forever established in the heavens. Now, lightning rod. When I was a kid, we lived in an area that had a lot of thunder and lightning storms. And we had lightning rods on our buildings that were connected by a heavy cable that went down to rods that were driven deep into the ground. And many times when we knew a storm was coming, we would pour water on the rods just to make sure it was a good ground. In case the lightning struck the building, those rods would divert the lightning strike to the ground and spare damage to the building. Christ was the lightning rod that diverted the wrath of God against us for our sin away from us so that we were spared. He was that lightning rod that took that wrath of God and went to ground with it so that we were spared. In this way, the justice of God was satisfied, and he took out his wrath against sin on his only son, whom he loved. Just think about that. He took out his wrath against sin on his only son, whom he loved. Romans 3:23-26.
For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
You know, it's almost like a courtroom. In which you're standing before a judge, and everything, the law is there exactly, the penalty is over here, and everything has got to be just right. And that's the way it is with God. Everything has got to be just like it is in court. The penalty for sin had to be paid. And it was paid for by Christ. The penalty had to be paid. It had to be paid. But it was paid for by Christ. What is our cost? What does it cost us? Well, you know, salvation is free. Okay? Salvation is free. But there's also a cost to it. Because we must also die to sin. We must also die to sin. Romans 6:11-12.
Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust.
So you need to count yourself. Count, I'm dead to sin. I'm not alive to sin anymore. I'm dead. Count it that way. Don't play around with it. Count it that way. Reckon yourself that way. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Galatians 2:20.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Just think about that. I am crucified with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, I died with him. I reckon myself to be there. I reckon myself to be there. But Christ lives in me now. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by his faith. I live by his faith. Hallelujah. Who loved me and gave himself for me. So I've been crucified. That part of my life is gone. It's dead. Are you ever going to sin again? Well, yeah, you will. I will. But we're not living a continual life of sin. We are trying to obey God, and we're believing that God will help us and enable us to be sin-free. Let's look at a little bit at today's world. The devil has deceived our world today, mostly as a result of true Christians failing to take a solid stand for God, for righteousness and holiness. Over the years, we have become the world, the church has become more like the world. We've become so much like the world that there doesn't seem to be much difference anymore. God is love. He'll overlook everything. He's love. That's what they tell you out there. It's been twisted to condone extreme sinfulness that was punished in Old Testament times. It's been twisted around. The world has created their own gods who loves and overlooks their sins. Anyone who speaks out against their sinfulness, it is considered as a hate monger, and in many countries, subject to being jailed, and I think it's even beginning to happen over here, in this country. Many churches, sad to say, many churches even condone this sin in the spirit of political correctness. Take political correctness as a bunch of garbage that needs to go in the garbage can. Political correctness. It is so out of hand and so out of... You see some of the stuff they're coming up with today, and you can't say anything because it might affect somebody. So what? Jesus affected people. He affected people. We have a consistency problem also in the way many of us were raised. Many parents do not believe in disciplining their children or are not consistent in doing so. And as a result, the current generation has fallen for the idea that there's no absolutes, that God acts like our parents, where no doesn't always mean no, and yes doesn't always mean yes. Have you noticed that in the world today? We think that God will overlook our particular sinful behavior because it isn't as bad as so-and-so down the street. You know, and if you do this, you're going to get a spanking. So they do that and they don't get a spanking. You see, we're inconsistent with it. Or maybe we do it once and we won't do it again. We need to get some consistency in raising our kids. How can a righteous God judge the world and turn a blind eye to his church when we're living just like the world? How can a righteous God judge the world and turn a blind eye to his church? Oh, but we're Christians. You know, in Jesus' day when he was down here, we're sons of Abraham. So they could do stuff and everything and get away with it. We're sons of Abraham. Did that mean anything? Not really. Jesus said, I think it was Jesus, that said God can raise, somebody said, God can raise people up to Israel from the very stones. He doesn't need you. First Peter 4:17-18.
For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?
Was it 2 Thessalonians or 2? Second Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and so on and so forth. You see, it's not up to the world out there to change. It's up to God's people to change. If we would change, then God will do something about the world out there. But we're the ones that have to do the changing. It's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And we've had some religious, so-called religious leaders out there that have really gone off the deep end. Some of them are even denying God. They've really gone off the deep end. And God's gonna do something about that. And how can he judge the world out there if he doesn't judge them? See, the world out there should be hearing about God from the church. And if the church has become like the world, well then judgment needs to begin there. 1 Thessalonians 3:13.
May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
So we need to be strengthened in our hearts, that we might be blameless and holy in the presence of God the Father when our Lord Jesus comes. Sin is not going to stand in God's presence. Sin will not stand in God's presence. And if we're going to stand in God's presence, it's going to be because the blood of Jesus Christ has covered us. And there's no more sin there to be to affect us. Philippians 2:12-13.
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose.
So here we have something that we're supposed to do. Wow, isn't that interesting? We are to continue to work out our salvation. You see, when Christ saves us, he came down and he saved our spirit man. But the outward man is still resisting that spirit man inside of us. And so we've got to begin to live out in our outside man what's down in our spirit. And we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. He's the one that gives us the will and the ability to accomplish it. And here again we see two sides of a coin, Romans 11:22.
Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off.
Now see, this is really important. Consider the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. This once saved, always saved business is down the tube. Throw it in the garbage can. It means nothing. I've known some people who even got relatives that they were saved as a kid, as a young person and everything. They made a commitment to the Lord at one time. And then they lived like the devil the rest of their lives. And they think they're okay. No, they're not okay. Kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. You can't live like the world. You can't be saved and then go out and live like the world. You can't do it. Well, you can, but then you're not going to be in the household of God. 1 Peter 5:8-9.
Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering.
So don't let the devil deceive you. Sin must be dealt with or you will pay the penalty. Christ paid the penalty for you already. But if you reject that, then you'll pay it. You'll pay it. And it's not going to be pleasant, I can guarantee you that. If God literally gave his son and poured out his wrath on him, what would be our result if we treat sin lightly? What would be the result for us? Genesis 15:16.
After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction.
You know, it's interesting. God was going to give Israel the land. But not quite yet. They were going to go into Egypt for 400 years. And then when they came out, they were going to come out with a lot of wealth. They were going to come out, and God was going to bless them, and they were going to go into the promised land. But not until a certain time. God was giving the Amorites a time to repent. God is giving our world out here a time to repent. God is giving us a time to repent. And we don't know when that time's going to be up. It was 400 years for the Amorites. But we don't know what that time is going to be for us. Another translation, that was the New King James Version. In the fourth generation, they shall return here for the iniquity. The Amorites is not yet complete. The New Living Testament, after four generations, your descendants will return here to this land. For the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. Do not yet warrant their destruction. So in spite of the sins of the Amorites, God was still giving them space to repent. Eventually, when they didn't repent, God brought in Israel to destroy them and to take over their possessions. We don't want to treat our sins lightly and one day find out we missed out on what God bought for us and lose our salvation. And this is a very important scripture, Genesis 6:3.
And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years.
My spirit will not always strive with man. He's striving with us now. We don't know when that time will be up. It's important for us. Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when we need to turn it over to the Lord. And so it's very important that we pay attention to that. When Israel entered the promised land, they were told to totally destroy every man, woman, and child, or any that remained would cause them to begin to serve their false gods and lead them away from God. When we give ourselves to Christ, we need to put the old nature to death and allow no provision to fulfill any of the former lusts, or the enemy will cause shipwreck in our lives. We must totally give ourselves over to Christ. We can't hold back on anything. We need to give it all to Christ. All the devil needs is a little foothold. We give into the give no place to the devil. But if we give a little bit to the devil, he's got a foothold and he can begin to work in our lives and begin to take us down. And he will do that. So we must totally give ourselves over to the Lord. Satan still uses the same old tricks that he did with Eve. He hasn't changed his tactics. He's still the same. Has God said? Question the word. And you see it today. Has God really said that? You know, it's the same message that he deceives us with today to get us to question God's word. So what we need to do is hold fast to God's promises and you'll be safe. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4.
His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires.
See, that's one of the reasons why we need to read our Bible. There's promises in the Bible for us today. Who are you? What are you worth? We need to see what does the Bible say about us. And the only way you're going to do that is to dig it out. Find it. Listen to the messages. You don't pay attention to it. And it's through these promises that we're able to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. We apply those promises to us. Even Jesus, when the devil came and tempted him in the wilderness, did he just come against them with, well, get out of here, Satan, don't bother me? No. He quoted the word of God. He quoted the word of God. And when the devil comes against us, we quote the word of God. You need to have the word of God so you can quote it. And I don't know how many times, this is where the Holy Spirit really comes in. Because as many times I've needed something and the Holy Spirit had just exactly what I needed and gave me a verse and gave me a scripture and I was able to quote it and have the victory as a result of that. It was the Holy Spirit that did it. The Holy Spirit is able to do that in each one of our lives. Hallelujah. And we need to enter into the fear of God. There's no fear of God in America. There's no fear of God in a lot of the churches and a lot of the religious leaders. There's no fear of God anymore in there. Proverbs 1:7.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline.
In Proverbs 15:33.
The fear of the Lord teaches the man wisdom, and humility comes before honor.
You see, the fear of the Lord is not something that we're shaking in dread of. The fear of the Lord is what they're talking about here, is that you know both sides of the coin. You see both sides. God is love. If I follow after God, He'll give me the strength. He'll help me. He'll enable me. But if I go the other direction, you know, I know too much about God. I don't want to go back again. I don't want to go back out in the world. There's nothing out there for me. It's death. It's destruction. It's hellfires. I don't want to go out there. So the conclusion, what are you worth? We've been created for God's pleasure. We've been created for God's pleasure. And like two sides of the coin, we've been created with so much potential to either choose the path of eternal blessing with God or to reject the truth and believe the lies of the enemy with the resulting eternal damnation and everlasting separation from God with our final residence in the lake of fire. And I guarantee you, nobody here wants to be there. God loves us. And He made provision for us to dwell forever in His presence with His many blessings. He is for us. He's not against us. He wants what's best for us. But His word is true. And our redemption was costly for Him. It was we sang the song, was it about the cross? I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin on that cross. We will never know the full ramifications of that. But it was costly for Him. But He did it because He loved us. The death of His one and only Son, who took our place in punishment for our sins. And if we reject that offer, we are sending ourselves to eternal punishment. So we need to allow the fear of God to overshadow our decisions that have eternal consequences and realize that we are in a battle with the devil for our very souls. But we'll have the victory, praise God, if we'll give in to the Lord. If we turn to the Lord and ask God's help, if we read His Word, what does His Word say? Read the Word of God. Get into the Bible. Get into the Scripture. See what God has to say. What are you worth? Well, some people still think they're not worth anything. If you weren't worth anything, Jesus wouldn't have come down and died for you. You are worth something to God. He created you in His image. He created you to have fellowship with Him forever and forever and forever. Hallelujah. He wants His blessings to be poured out upon you. You are worth something. You are worth something. It doesn't make any difference what your status in life is or anything else. You are worth something. You are very valuable to God. You are very valuable to God. And He wants you to be able to be with him forever and ever and ever. So, if we end up in hell, it's because we chose to go that way. We chose to believe the lie. Don't believe the lies. Don't believe the lies. The devil has never promised one thing that ever turned out good to anybody. He's out to destroy. He hates God. He hates God. But he can't get back at God. The only thing he can get back at is creation. Because that hurts God. And he'll try to do that. But we don't have to fall for that. And God has given us the ability through his word, and through his understanding, through his Holy Spirit, through his strength that he gives us. As many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the sons of God. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. They didn't believe him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power and the ability and the right to become the sons of God. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that everyone here in this building today is worth something. They are very, very valuable in the eyes of God. And I pray, God, that you would move upon each heart. I pray that you would bring about, Lord, wrap your arms around each one here this morning. I pray, God, that you will touch everyone, Lord, and let them sense your love. Let them sense your compassion. Let them sense your strength and your power and your ability, Lord, that you give us to walk the life that you called us to walk with you. Lord, bless your people, I pray. Touch every heart. Touch every life, Lord. Don't let somebody walk out of this building, Lord, and not be touched by your power and by your spirit. Lord, we commit our ways into your hands right now. And I thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for sending your son into this world to pay the penalty for us and to set us free from the power of the enemy, Lord. Thank you because you have made us more than conquerors through Christ. And we can do all things through Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you for your promises, Lord. Help us to learn to depend on them and walk in them, Lord, and just bless your people this day. We thank you for it and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.